I might have to switch my sermon to the Galatians, which is what Tony was referencing, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. All right, where are we? Since we're not a mega church, I see when we have regular visitors and they're not here. So I last week I preached a sermon, and in part of the sermon from this passage, I referenced our obligation to test the spirits and the obligation to put our families under Orthodox teaching and to steer clear from heterodox teaching. I listened to the sermon twice. I don't think I pressed it inordinately, but I said it was the, I took a whirl. It's the husband's and the father's primary responsibility even to lead his wife in these things. And the proof is in the pudding, whether folks will be led according to God's word or not. Okay, we're gonna read from, what I'll do is I'll read from chapter 4, 1 through 15. I think I'll read 1 through 15 for a little bit of context. And the sermon itself will come from verse 4, really. I know we're working through verses 1 through 6. We've already done two sermons in 1 through 6. There's so much here. And really, there's more here than the sermon that I'm going to preach. But I'm going to press on. But I wanted to back up and unpack in a thematic way what we see in verse 4. But it will be helpful if I read a little bit more. But 1 John 4, verse 1, God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7. Beloved, let us not love one another, but let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we adore you, thank you, revere you, worship you, that you've inspired the holy prophets in the Old Testament, the holy apostles in the New Testament, and you have revealed to us the Redeemer, the redemption, everlasting life, all bound up in the Son, the Savior of our love, Jesus Christ. Help us, Almighty God, encourage every spirit. If there are any who are discouraged, may we leave greatly encouraged, O God, knowing that you who are inside of us are stronger than any engaged against us, even our own fallen flesh. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, glorify your name, edify your church, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it will be something of a topical. We're looking at the doctrine this morning is what we're looking at in verse 4. You are from God, little children. You have overcome them. because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And verse 13 and 14 also have the same idea. God abides in us because he has given us of his spirit. And then verse 14, the same idea. God abides in him or her, that person in view. So we're looking at the teaching that that there are those people who are overcomers. The Bible uses the word overcomers. So the Bible is telling us that we possess overcoming powers and that we are overcomers. And before we look at the power to overcome, I want to look at first the possessors, who the we are that overcome. And I'm going to give you a little hint. And the little hint here, as we just kind of unpack this, is John is writing to the people that overcome. God has inspired these words to these overcomers, testifying to them they overcome. And he's placed them in his holy book, the Bible. The Bible is God's word given to God's people. It's not God's word given indiscriminately to everyone else. God's word is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to God's people, God's household. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 1, has a very good extrapolation of this. So the people within the family or the household of God are reading this, and they're being told that they're overcomers. So people in the family or the household of God, you are overcomers. And remember, it's in the Bible. So there's a place in the book of Isaiah which God extols these people. He says, these people that please God, that overcome, are those that tremble at his what? At his word. Beloved, the people that read the word of God, they love the word of God, and they believe the Bible is the very word of God. And they labor with all that's in them in reliance upon the grace of God to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God as recorded in Holy Scripture. Those are the people that are overcomers. And I just throw this out there in the form of the question. Who are those people that actually open up the Bible and not merely say we're Protestants, sola scriptura, like a parrot, which of course we are sola scriptura Protestants. But it's an easy thing to say, oh yes, the Bible's the word of God. Oh yeah, yeah, yes, yes. I believe that the Bible is the word of God, my only rule for faith and practice. It's easy to say that. It's not the sayers of that that are possessors of this overcoming power. It's the effectual doers of that. It's the people that actually open the Bible. They believe it's the word of God, and they live on it. It's those people that are the true householders in God's household that are the possessors of this power. The other thing I want us to see about the possessors of this overcoming power is in this passage, clearly, there's an us against a them. There's a we versus they. We are from God. They are from the world. So what God the Holy Spirit is implying is not only are the householders or the family members of God's household possessors of this overcoming power, but not everyone in the world are possessors of this overcoming power. In fact, I would say, again, this perhaps speaks to my own eschatology, but I would say based on this text and other texts like it, actually the numbers, if I were to compare the numbers of those who overcome versus those who don't overcome, that there are more non-overcomers than there are overcomers. So there are people that possess this overcoming power, and there are those people that don't possess this overcoming power. And the people that don't possess the overcoming power, the Bible will inspire John to write about them that they are of the world and from the world. They're worldlings, is how the Puritans would put it. They're worldlings. They're in the flesh. They're walking according to the Spirit. They're not in walking according to the flesh. They're not in the Spirit. They're of the world. They are not of God. These people, whatever power they may have, these are unbelievers. And unbelievers do, in fact, have some power, but not the overcoming power that we're talking about. The unbelieving power to overcome in an unbelieving way is only according to fleshly, carnal, temporal, material things. There is some kind of overcoming power that non-believers have, but it's not the overcoming power that believers possess. One is infinite and eternal, that's in us by God the Holy Spirit. The other is not. And so this doctrine is teaching us that the possessors of this power are the elect of God. Jacob I love, Esau I have hated. And the elect of God, we realize these possessors of power are rare in the world. There are more non-elect than there are elect in the world. So overcomers are truly, in the sense that John is writing, are truly rare in the world. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 9, this is even scarier, because not only are overcomers rare in the world, I would argue, overcomers, after the sense of John, are rare even in the church. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 9, though the numbers of the sons of Israel be as the grains of sand on the seashore, who will be saved? The remnant. The remnant. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, how many people are on the broad road? Many. How many people are on the narrow road to go to heaven? Few. There are many non-elect. They're not overcomers. There are few elect. Those are the overcomers. And this is one of the reasons why God says his saints are precious in God's sight. The elect, the remnant, whatever phrase that you want to call them, they are the overcomers, and they are precious in the sight of God. The other thing that we learn, not only are the possessors the family of God, not only are they the elect of God, the next thing that we're going to see is that these people are called little children. These are the children of God. And we've said this many times before. John's been keen to kind of unpack this all the way through his epistle. Not every human being is a child of God in a salvific sense. As I've said, there's maybe a place in Malachi, one use in Malachi, maybe. It might even be applied to Israel in particular. And that would mean only in the Acts chapter 17 usage. For me, I can only find, I think specifically, one usage of God as creator, father, and human beings just as a creature, as a child. Only one usage in a non-redemptive sense. Every other usage of God as our father and we as his children is a salvific sense, a redemptive sense. And there's only one way to be considered a God's child in a saved sense or salvific sense. And what is that way? You must be born again. You must be born again. So the possessors of this power are in the household of God, they are the elect of God, and they are the born again of God. This is John chapter 3, 1 through 9. You must be what? Born again. Born from whom? The Holy Spirit. So this isn't physical generation. This is not being born from mother or father. This is not flesh and blood. This is God the Holy Spirit vivifying, renewing, giving one new. This is the first resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's only those people that are born again that are the children. He says, you children, little children, you are the ones within you that possess this overcoming power. You're born again. And I said this last week, which is why I think people don't come back, because I'm so clear. Not only are the men responsible for their households, but the sacraments don't save. It's not ex opere operato. It is not go to the Catholic Church and get sprinkled and you're being regenerated, you're being born again. That's what the church that my youth taught me. When that priest in the Roman Catholic Church baptizes you, you are regenerated. They call it that there are two planks to justification in the Roman Church. One, you're justified by baptism, and when you lose it, when you commit a mortal sin, you regain it in the plank of reconciliation. It's not true, but that's what they teach you. Beloved, that's not true. That is not true. You're not spiritually born again when you're baptized. It's not the water. It's the Holy Spirit. The water points to the work that God in Christ does, but it's not the water. It's not the priest. It's not the pastor that makes a person spiritually new. It's not. It is a mystical work of God the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, he takes out the heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. It is these who are the possessors of that overcoming power. The Bible says in a number of places, certainly John 3, but Peter talks about it. You must be born again. Archibald Alexander, one of the first professors, I think, of Princeton, obviously with a name, he was raised Scottish Presbyterian. An old Baptist woman came to him. This guy was raised from Presbyterians and Presbyterians. And an old Baptist woman came to him when he was like 12 and said, you must be born again. You know what he said? I was raised with the catechism. I was raised in the church. I never heard this. He went to his family and said, what is this being born again? Beloved, being in the church, being a minister, having a good religious background, that's all great. If you're not born again by God the Holy Spirit, you don't possess this power. It's the born again, those who are regenerated of God. And you remember, the passage that I'm referencing, to be born again, the possessors of this power, Jesus teaches a fellow whose name is Nicodemus. And the Bible tells us that this man is the definite article teacher in Israel. You think, well, Pastor John, this is the ABCs. Jesus taught the ABCs to the main minister in the old church. The ABCs, how to go to heaven. And without being born again, you can't go to heaven. Without being born again, you don't have the power to go to heaven. Without being born again, you don't have the power to repent. Without being born again, you don't have the power to believe. Jesus taught the ABCs to a guy who was raised in the church, circumcised, baptized, whatever you want to say. He's a minister. He says, you must be born again. He tells this man who was raised in the church, he had the sign of the covenant, he was ordained minister, as it were, you don't have heretofore the power. You're not heretofore an overcomer. You must be born again. Beloved, I say it a lot. It's never to demean the privileges of being born into a covenant family. Never. There are great privileges to us and to our children and other covenant promises. But being born in a godly home, being taken to a Christ-preaching church, is not the same thing as being spiritually reborn. Does that make sense? You must be born again. It's the possessors of this new life that are reborn. And I referenced Ezekiel 36. Some of the things that were taught by that is the flesh profits nothing. And I would say this, the flesh profits less than nothing. The externals of religion, if we rest in them and we don't have the eternals of religion, those externals will damn us. They'll work to our condemnation. Too much is given, much is required. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9. Externals and religion are not good enough. Externals and religion don't convey the power to overcome the way that we're looking at. It is mystical, spiritual, supernatural for the elect of God, for the children of God, a gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say to me, well, Pastor John, election and regeneration are hidden things. That's true. I believe that. This church believes the Bible teaches the doctrine of election, that there is such a thing as election. There is such a thing as being elect, Jacob I loved. There's such a thing as being non-elect or a reprobate, and Esau I hated. The Bible says it. But here's the difficulty with election. Election's not the gospel. And if you're a Presbyterian and you think I've just flipped my wig, read chapter 3 of our confession and read the Bible proofs. I have not flipped my wig. Election is not the gospel. The gospel is not believe election and go to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about the person and the work of Christ. You believe in Christ and trust in him, you go to heaven, whether you believe election or not. That's not the gospel. But the election is something hidden. We don't have the list. And so you may say, we do have the list. You just mentioned the list. With the exception of Jacob and Esau, we don't have the list. So election is something hidden. Regeneration, likewise, is also, at least specifically so, something hidden. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I think verse 8, the Spirit goes where he wants, the Spirit goes when he wants, the Spirit goes to whom he wants. He regenerates. God the Holy Spirit regenerates when he wants. And it's a mystery, and you don't know. God opened my eyes in a truck at 2 o'clock in the morning in Boston, whammo. I didn't go to work that night to drive that truck thinking I was going to end up that night being a believer. That's how it works. Sometimes you remember when it happened, where you were, like me, and sometimes you don't. But election is a hidden thing. Regeneration is a mystical thing. But I'll show you what's being revealed is not the hidden thing. It's the revealed thing. There is something by which we can tell if we are possessors of this overcoming power or not. And what is it? How do we overcome? How shall we overcome? Hebrews chapter 11. There's a little phrase, two words. Hebrews chapter 11 shows the possessors of this overcoming power. We shall overcome by, say it, faith. By faith. Election is hidden. Regeneration is hidden or mystical. But faith is revealed. If we believe in our hearts and we confess with our lips, Jesus is what? Lord and Savior. We shall be what? Saved. The person that does that can only say that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, by the power of the Holy Spirit in them and mean it. I've said it many times. I could trade a parrot to say John 3:16. Doesn't mean the parrot has the overcoming power. It means the parrot could learn the words. Speaking the words without having the inward reality or affection, which is wrought only by the Holy Spirit, is nothing. There's no power to you. But when you say it truly, effectually, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, my life, that testifies that you are a possessor of overcoming power, that you are born again, and that you can make your calling and your election sure. How? By trusting and obeying. There's no other way. That's how we see the hidden things expressed by our faith in the Lord. So it's the believers that are the possessor. It's the believers in Jesus that are the little children of God. Read John 1, 10 through 13. Read Romans 8, 14 through 16 to refer to those who are adopted by God. And when I say believers, again, I always hate to hyphenate this, but I really do need to hyphenate it. When I say believers are possessors of this overcoming power, what I mean by a believer is not merely you said yes five times to join the church, which you have to say yes five times to join the church. I don't mean that. And I'm not disparaging that either. But that's not what I mean. I mean, a believer is a person that personally, individually, you have repented of your sins to God in Christ. You have said, not mother, father, sister, pastor, anybody. You have said, Son of David, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I deserve death and damnation for my sin against you. God, have mercy that you have done that. And that you have personally trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I know Reformed people, and I'm Reformed people. I love Reformed people, all of that. Oh, you're saying you personally trust and put your faith and trust in Jesus? You did it. Yes, that's exactly what I mean. That's totally what I mean. Yes, you better do that. Don't trust in Calvin. You better trust in Christ. Read Calvin's sermons on Romans chapter 10. You'd think he's a flaming Arminian. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you? If you have repented of your sins, if you believe, trust in Christ only as your only hope in life and death, then you are a possessor. Christianity is intensely personal. There is a corporate nature to the Christian faith, obviously enough. But the overcomer is not the corporate church in concept. The overcomer is the individual possessor of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christianity, properly understood, is intensely personal. It won't be good enough if your neighbor goes to heaven, if you're merely a member of the church outwardly, but not inwardly. So believers in Jesus are the overcomers, and we alone possess overcoming power. Mere professors of some kind of expression of Christianity are not overcomers. And that's John's contrast here. He's saying there are those who are from God. They listen to the people who are sent from God. They are of God. There are those who don't believe in God. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. They're worldlings. And the division is clear and dogmatic. Sometimes people, even in the Christian church, we want everything to be this nebulous gray. There are hard things and difficult things to see in the Bible, but there are other things just, they're actually too clear, actually. God says we're from God and they're not. John says we're from God and they're not from God. John says we speak from the power of the Holy Spirit. They speak from the power of Antichrist, the devil. You think of John as the love muffin apostle, which he is the love muffin apostle. The apostle John throws it so fast over the plate. It's just, could you get any clearer? We are from God. They're from the devil. We have the power. They don't have the power. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And that's the whole idea. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Now, let's look at the power itself. The word to overcome in Greek is nikao. I probably butchered it, but I at least know that. It's nikao. And when he says that we have this, we are overcomers in this way, the word for nikao means here, one, overcome, but the other thing it can mean, it means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to be victorious. And you want to put like, you say, well, Pastor John, you don't seem to like embody any of those. Who cares? I'm not preaching me. I'm preaching God, preaching Christ. God says to us Christians, we are conquerors. We are the ones that prevail and we are victorious. We're overcomers. That's what the Word of God says. Well, I don't feel it. It doesn't matter what we feel. It's helpful to feel things. But the reality is not based on what we feel. The reality is based on what does the Word of God say. So when you come to a place and you say, well, actually, I think we're going to lose. I'm going to lose. I'm going to be a loser by being a Christian. No, you're not. Well, you can't say that. Yes, I can dogmatically say it. You'll never be the loser. You'll never lose loving Christ, following Christ, forsaking all. You'll never lose. You overcome. You'll persevere. What did we read? Chapter 17. Why will we persevere? We believe the perseverance of the saints. I talked about Calvinism. We believe perseverance of the saints. Why? Because we're super good? We're super powerful? Not in and of ourselves? Look at all of the reasons. The eternal decree of God. It's immutable. It doesn't change. From all the foundations of the world, God said, I'm going to write your name on my book. You're going to heaven, believer. I don't feel it. You're going to heaven. And then the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I didn't lose any sheep except the son of damnation, Judas. Jesus dies for his flock. You're going to heaven. Because of the overcoming power. Because of that conquering, persevering power. The Holy Spirit in us. Someone the other day came in my office and I've been super tired. I'm working crazy long hours. And I wasn't like really on my game. I wasn't pastorally enough. And I just kind of said what I said. He went to a church and they were casting a demon out of him. Obviously not a Reformed church. And I said, oh, and I'm like, what are you doing? I'm so tired. Please don't talk to me about this. And I said to him, you do not have a demon inside of you. I know this guy for like 20 years. You love Christ. I don't care how depressed you are. You love Jesus Christ. There is no demon inside of you. How can you be so dogmatic? Because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. I wanted to break furniture. You're an overcomer. Stop going to that nutty church at the house. They're not casting anything out of you. The demon can't kick the Holy Spirit out of you. It's just not possible. And he pushed back, and I pushed back. No. The Holy Spirit is stronger than the devil. The Holy Spirit's inside of you as a believer. That's why you're going to persevere. Not because we're super powerful or super smart. Think of John Newton. John Newton, towards the end of his life, what does he say? He basically says, I'm a wreck. Physically, I'm a wreck. And the only thing I remember now is John Newton. John Newton taught himself Greek and Hebrew on a slave ship. This guy was a genius. Go spend $100 and buy his 6-volume set. It's awesome. And at the end of his life, John Newton said, I forgot everything except I'm a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. That's it. You overcome, but my body's shot. Who cares if your body's shot? My mind's shot. Who cares if your mind is shot? He who's in you. That's why we persevere. So this is meant to encourage. Look at what John has been saying. You have all of these enemies. You have all of these problems. Who's on the throne in the time of John? Nero. I think it's Nero. Was it 80, 95, I think? Is it Nero? We think, like, who's going to win the election? And it's going to be nutty. Yes, it's going to be completely nutty. November's going to be nutty. Is there anything new under the sun, beloved? Nero was on the throne. And can you imagine thinking Nero is now running the show? What's going to happen to us? And God comes along and he inspires the Apostle John to say, I want you to encourage my people. How should I encourage them? Tell them they're not going to be chopped up like cordwood and stacked like cordwood and killed? Nope, I don't want you to say that to them. What I want you to tell them is, they shall overcome because of God inside of us. The Christian religion, even though I have my melancholy bent, Christian religion, based on this truth, is a triumphalistic religion. I'm going to say that again. The Christian religion is a triumphalistic religion. Now, Islam also has a form of triumphalism, but we don't triumph the way, and their false religion will not triumph. But the Christian religion, properly understood, is a triumphalistic religion. Christ is victor. Christ is king. He's omnipotent God come in the flesh. He wins. Everyone in Christ Jesus, we overcome. We persevere. We conquer. Because God in Christ is in us. The Christian religion is a triumphalistic religion. There are two competing armies. The warfare started in the Garden of Eden. And there's only two sides. You're either for Christ, you're either against Christ. You're either a seed of the devil, you're a seed of God. There's only two sides. And there's no truce. And there'll be no quarter given to the other side. There'll only be one victor. There'll only be one people and one king and one captain standing at the end of the day. And it will be King Christ and all of his people. These are some of the things that we see. Now, when we talk about triumphalism, some of my Christian brothers will say, that's exactly right. Let's go, throw rocks at the Tai Chi Center or something like that. The overcoming power that we have to triumph, to be victorious, is not of a carnal nature. I've said this a million times. Christians are lambs and doves. We're not lions, tigers, and bears. The Christian religion, unlike the religion of Islam, does not triumph with a sword. The only possessors of the sword is the state. And they possess the sword to put down those who do evil and to protect those who do good and to prosper just war. And you can also have self-defense, just self-defense. But apart from that, the church does not advance by killing unbelievers. That's not our religion. I know there are Christians that think that. We're going to overcome when we get just the right politician, when we get just the right this, just the right that. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to overcome that way. You're not. I come from Massachusetts, one of the original 13 colonies, and William Bradford has William Bradford's Diaries. It was started as an experiment, at least partially as an experiment, of we're just going to have a pack of Jesus-loving Christians, and boy howdy, we're going to have a Jesus-loving colony. And you should read The First Generation. It'll cost you $10 to buy this little book. It's a little book. You should read it. They didn't make it one generation. They didn't make it one generation. And the stuff they were engaged in the colony, in the plantation, off the charts. It's Pontius Pilate, when he hears that Jesus is this overcoming, powerful king, Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, so you're a king. You have overcoming power. And what does Jesus say to Pontius Pilate? John 18:19. What does he say? Yeah, I am a king. I'm actually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All power, all authority. But not the kind you think. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a holy kingdom. We say, well, Pastor, Pilate got it wrong because he's a Gentile pagan. He got it wrong. Yeah, he got it wrong. So maybe he gets a pass. Maybe. How about the Jews of Christ's day? What kind of overcoming king did they look for? What kind? What kind? They wanted an overcoming, conquering king after the Gentile sort, after the carnal sort. They were going to make Jesus king in John chapter 6. And what did they want King Christ to do? Kill all the Romans. Beloved, I hear Christians. I hear Christian. I hear Reformed Christians. You know how we're going to overcome? It says it. We're going to overcome. Yeah, I can read too. You know how we're going to overcome, Pastor? Yeah, I do, but I'm kind of thinking you don't. We're going to. I had Christians in this church tell me they were going to join a militia and they're going to do all this stuff. And one of them was about 350 pounds. And I said, you can't run from that fellowship hall, touch that mailbox at the street and run back without having a cardiac arrest. You're not Johnny Tremaine. You're not rolling around. You're not squirrel hunting, whatever. You're not doing any of that. You're not overcoming that way. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Is the other attractive? Yes, because you can kind of yell, we're going to do it, and let's meet with the group, and we're going to do it. You're not doing anything. Because the power that you're engaged against is not that. What's the power that we're engaged against, really? He just says it. He says it. The spirit of the what? You can't shoot Antichrist. What are the three great enemies of the Christian? Democrats. But I'm actually not being funny. Democrats, right? The Democrats. Republicans. Yeah, the Republicans are way better. They stay faithful to their wives, and they only have one wife until they're dead, and boy, howdy, they do good. And you better vote for the guy, I don't know, the guy in Florida that keep away from 17-year-old girls, and boy, he's conservative. Yeah, that's awesome. He's conservative. Keep him away from the 17-year-old girls. Conservative. Beloved, vote for who you're going to vote for. The enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm not picking on the other. I'm really not. I'm really not. I'm going to vote. But that's not where it's at. The power that we have, the Apostle Paul actually, he coins a phrase. He actually calls it hyper nikao. We're super overcomers. In the context of our passage, you shall overcome them, the world. You don't overcome the world by joining forces with the world. I've said this a million times. The unbelieving Republicans are on the same team as the unbelieving Democrats. Pick your most flaming conservative. Husitz, the guy, Ben Husitz. Ben Husitz, Jesus denier. He's on the same team as the other team that you hate that deny Jesus Christ. Same team. We don't overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by joining forces with the world. And the overcoming power that we have is not just some innate ability. It's a he. The overcoming power is in us. He. The Bible says the power that we have to overcome the world as moved along by Satan, the power that we have to put down our corrupt flesh as provoked by the world and Satan, is the power of God inside of us. It's a spiritual power. The Christian does not win or victorious gain the victory. It doesn't look like what the world thinks is winning. Jesus Christ won. How did Jesus Christ win? Wait a minute, let me step aside. Jesus won. How did he win? What does the world say to that? Jesus lost. Read Hebrews 11. They all win. They all overcome. How did all of the saints in Hebrews 11 overcoming, what did it look like? They're being chopped up like cordwood, cut in half, living in goatskins, living in caves. Those are the overcomers. No, they're losing. No, they're winning. they're winning. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are infinitely above. We prevail against the worldling by faith. We prevail against these carnal things by faith. And these other things that even for a time we look like we're losing, they drive us closer to our Christ, more greatly into the Word of God, and we win. I'm going to say this, beloved, and then I'm going to probably quit. This whole passage teaches us that we are in a spiritual war and we are winners in it. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and the Holy Spirit resides within us. Sometimes, though, when we say, I'm going to go to plan B, I'm going to look to my fleshly strength for my overcoming power, God will let us fail for a time to humble us. There's a man, I'm not going to tell you his name, minister, a mighty minister, reformed minister, who just was blown out of the water this week in the old-fashioned way that ministers are blown out of the water. He's a Calvinist. Yeah. Those Arminians, probably not going to heaven, right? Those Arminians are probably not going to heaven. Only Calvinists go to heaven. Yeah. Yeah. Reformed people, we have it all together. Beloved, the devil will laugh in your face when you tell him you're a Calvinist. The devil's going to laugh in your face if you tell him you're Reformed. See, I'm Reformed. You can't get me. I'm a super overcomer. Look at this. I can quote the catechism. Good for you. Good for you. Blow you right out of the water. It doesn't have to be anything tricky. What does he do? Hey, you want to look at that girl? That's not your wife. I'm a Calvinist. Yeah, look at that girl. It's not my wife. Yeah. Bye. Well, you lost. No, actually, you didn't lose. What do you mean you didn't lose? You're not going to be a minister anymore. But you're going to overcome. How are you going to overcome? You're going to get on your face and say what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not super smart. I'm not the super guru. I'm not the guy they're throwing cash at. I'm not the guy they're buying all their books. I'm just a wretched sinner. Jesus Christ saved me. That's the power, beloved. That's the power. Sometimes God will let us lose a battle to drive us to our knees, to drive us to the source of our true power, even Christ. We shall overcome. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.